Our Old Testament reading this morning is the sixth chapter of Judges, chapter 6. We're going to read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 40. Judges, chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And in the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains, and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal to your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hebrews 12, 1 through 17 is our New Testament reading. The writer of Hebrews looks back at the Old Testament period and the things that God did in those days. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your work in history, and in particular in redemptive history, in Israel's history. We pray that as we survey this portion of your word today, we might learn the lessons that you have for us, and may they be impressed by your Holy Spirit upon our individual situations. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just read about in Hebrews about discipline and about the fact that God disciplines those he loves. So I want to begin this sermon with two questions, and we'll take them up again at the end, but two questions. What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your life? And second question is, how is God calling you to respond to him? How is God calling you to respond to him? And as we think about those two questions, we're going to take the chapter that was read and look at it again. And the first part we're going to see is the circumstances that shake you. Things that go wild and crazy and wrong and difficult in your life. The circumstances that shake you. And here we have circumstances that shook Israel. Midian oppresses Israel. Let me just refresh it. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. So God is doing something in their life because of something they did. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves dens that are in the mountains and caves in the strongholds. They're hiding. They're hiding because of what God is doing to them after what they did in response to God's goodness. Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or oxen or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Remember a few years ago we had those locusts that came out of the ground? They come out every so often, every periodic, and they make all kinds of noise. But it would be worse if they were eating your crops, wouldn't it? That's what they would do occasionally. These Amalekites, these Midianites, are being compared to locusts. And they laid waste the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And while we see this, we see in verse 11, we'll get there in a minute, but Gideon, because of these circumstances, because of the way Israel was being shaken, Gideon was hiding in a wine press. Now, we don't know what a wine press is, but he was hiding in this wine press to thresh the grain. Now, normally, if you're going to thresh grain, you go up on a high place where the wind is blowing, and you beat the grain until the hulls come off, and then you throw it up into the air, and then the wind carries it away. But he can't do that because he'll be seen by the enemy. And they'll say, okay, it's time to go get the harvest. Because old Gideon is out there beating out the harvest. It's time to go get it. So he's doing this in a secret place in the wine press. This is a terrible and difficult situation, but it does not mean that God does not love Israel. And your situation, whatever it may be, does not mean necessarily that God does not love you. It may, not always, but it may be God's correcting you in love. Indifferent to that, different to that kind of correcting love, is what we see in Romans chapter 1. This is what happens when God doesn't love people. It's in Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That's when God doesn't love you. He just says, have at it. Go your way. Do what you want. I'm giving up on you. So bad circumstances in the life of a Christian, in the life of someone who knows the Lord, does not mean that God doesn't love you necessarily. You see, God is our husband. We're the bride of Christ. Israel was the wife of Jehovah. And we are the bride of Christ in a very parallel way. And God is our husband, and God is a jealous husband. He says that when he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? Because it's a rival. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God wants no rivals. No other lovers are allowed to intrude into this marriage. And so we can see that what God is doing to Israel here is not out of hatred or punishment. It is out of correcting love. And that's what we see in Hebrews 12 that was read also. And verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Correction. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, if God lets you go, like in Romans 1, then you're illegitimate children, not real children. So that's the first thing we see here. We see the circumstances that shake you and that shook Israel. And then we see also, secondly, the word that criticizes you. The word that criticizes you. Verse 7, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. A prophet is someone who comes speaking God's word over a people, speaking to them, speaking over them. He cried out, he sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel. And he reminds them of some things. He says, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am Yahweh your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You're not allowed to be afraid of them. I gave this place to you. I delivered you. Don't be afraid of them and their gods. But you have not obeyed my voice. This is blunt criticism. Blunt criticism. Who likes criticism? Raise your hand. Would you like to go in for a criticism session? These days, criticism is often labeled as hate speech. Anything critical is hate speech or shaming, you know. Telling someone the truth about themselves or their choices may get you into troubles relationally or even these days, legally. You might lose your job you might be prosecuted. Criticism that is meant to hurt someone is not helpful. If you just criticize people to hurt them. But imagine going to a doctor 6 months after your last visit, and then the doctor there in that time 6 months ago told you to cut back on the fatty foods and the carbohydrates and the salt because your triglycerides are way high and your cholesterol is terrible and your blood pressure is dangerous. Then on your next visit, having made no changes except to gain 20 pounds, demanding that the doctor refrain from any criticism. You don't want to hear any remarks about your diet or your lifestyle. You demand that the doctor give you a good report. Doesn't make any sense, does it? It's ridiculous. Criticism by God to those who belong to God is done in love. And that's what's happening here. I brought you out. I gave you this land. I told you not to be afraid, and you haven't obeyed me. That's criticism. Now, the next section, the grace that enfolds you. The grace that enfolds you. It happened right here. The call of Gideon, verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I already told you what that was going on there, right? So here he is threshing. He was threshing grain, not out in the open, but he's hiding the process to try to keep a little bit for survival. Verse 11, in that situation, verse 11, the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, Yahweh is with you. And then listen to this. Yahweh is with you, O mighty man of valor. O mighty man of valor? Hiding in the wine press? That doesn't make sense, does it? He doesn't seem to be a mighty man or a man of valor at all by any standard. But here's the grace. God is able to make you what you ought to be. And to name you, gloriously name you, to call you what he wants you to be, and to give you that epitaph over your life. There's a gospel song that had a phrase in it from my youth, his power can make you what you ought to be. And God gives him this name, Mighty Man of Valor. Let's go on in verse 13. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not Yahweh bring us up out of Egypt? But now Yahweh has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And Yahweh turned to him. This is the angel of the Lord. This is Christ pre-incarnate. And said, go in this might of yours. He just called him a mighty man of valor, and now he's saying, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you. Again, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God is able to say, you are what I call you to be. In me, in Christ. You are holy, you are righteous, you are mighty, you are a man or woman or young person of valor. You have strength in Christ. It's not in you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what God is saying to Gideon here. In verse 15, and he said, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan, and he's scoping out the situation accurately. Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. My little family group is the smallest one in this little tribe, Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house. I'm the smallest boy. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. This is the call, the gracious call of Gideon. And this is a pattern that is repeated over and over in the Bible. Let me remind you how it is repeated over and over in the Bible. In the situation with Moses earlier, first God confronted Moses. He got his attention at the awesome scene of the burning bush in Exodus 3. Brush fires were normal in the desert, but this one was different because it didn't burn out. And then secondly, the Lord introduced himself as the God of the patriarchs in Exodus 3, and it communicated his intent to rescue his people from Egypt through this Moses and bring them into the land that he had promised to Abraham. Thirdly, God commissioned Moses to go to Pharaoh and to bring God's people out of Egypt in Exodus 3:10. And fourth, Moses objected, just like Gideon got through objecting here. He says, I can't even speak well. How am I going to go to Pharaoh and talk to him? And then God revealed himself as the I am. I will be with you. And that makes all the difference in the world. God reassured Moses with the promise of his own presence. He said, but I will be with you, Exodus 3:12. And then he gave him a confirming sign after that. He says, this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You're going to come right back here again. And these same elements, by the way, are present in a number of other call narratives in Scripture. For example, Isaiah gets the same pattern of call narrative in Isaiah 6. And the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 1 gets the same call narrative, a confrontation, an introduction, a commission, an objection, reassurance, and then a confirming sign. The same thing happens with the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 1 and 2. And the same thing happens with Jesus' disciples in Matthew's gospel. There's a confrontation. There's an introduction, who he is and what he's come to do. There's a commission in chapter 28 at the end of the gospel. And there's reassurance. I will be with you. I will be with you to the end of the age. You can do this because of me with you. And then there's the confirming signs in the gospels, which are the whole book of Acts. All the signs that Jesus is with them. Jesus was with them and will be with them to close of the age. So all these things happen this way, and it is God's grace that enfolds old Gideon. And then we get to the next part, verse 17. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. Now, this is not a short little trip. He's not just going to the kitchen and bringing out some stuff out of the fridge and saying, here's a nice lunch for you. No, you got to go kill an animal. You got to start cooking it. You got to get the broth. You got to make the bread. You got to do all these things. It's going to take a while. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord says, I will stay till you return. And then it's kind of interesting what happens after that. Gideon went into his house, prepared a young goat, unleavened cakes from the ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, the broth he put in a pot, he brought them to Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock. Wait a minute. I just cooked this meat, and meat is really a very important thing. You rarely get to eat meat. But I have made this meat for this guest, this angel, this person. And he says, put it on a rock. That makes sense. And pour the broth over the rock. What? You're supposed to have soup, you know? This is a big meal. And he did so, and the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the fire sprang up and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of Yahweh vanished from his sight. It's an amazing thing that happens here. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of Yahweh. I don't know why he didn't get that before, but he's got it now. And Gideon says, "Alas! O Yahweh, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face." And he's afraid he's going to die. Because if you see God face to face, you're going to die, right? Verse 23, "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you.'" Grace enfolds him here. He's been called. He's been commissioned. "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." Isn't that something to take with you today? The Lord is peace. To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belonged to the Abiezrites. Grace enfolds old Gideon. It reminds me of our hymn, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." He feared. "And grace my fears relieved." Now we come to the fourth, the demand that commits you. The demand that commits you. That night, verse 25, "The Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to Yahweh your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you cut down.'" Oh no, what a commitment is required here. This is Daddy's altar. Daddy has become a pagan. He may still refer to Yahweh because Gideon had heard the stories of Yahweh, but Daddy has become a syncretist. He's mixing religions. He's not obeying the second commandment. And God says, "You're going to go get two bulls, your dad's two bulls. You're going to go tear that altar down, and you're going to cut down the Asherah pole," which is another kind of worship place, "and you're going to use it for firewood." What? And that was something that would be very hard for someone to do to their father in an Eastern culture. You know, you don't do anything that dad wouldn't approve of in the Eastern culture. Verse 27, "So Gideon took 10 men of his servants." I'm glad he got some help. "As he did, the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it at night." So verse 28, "When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down and the Asherah beside it was cut down and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And when they said to one another, 'Who has done this thing?' And after they had searched and inquired, they said, 'Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing.'" Oh, sacrilege. "Then the men of the town said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal?'" I guess Joash, dad here, has had a change of heart. He knew he was wrong all along. He knew the commandment of God. He knew he shouldn't be worshiping Baal. And when his son finally strikes up the courage with God's help to tear it up and to burn it up, Joash evidently said, "You know what? He's been right all along." And so he says, "Will you contend for Baal? You guys are going to fight for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let's test him. If he is a god, let him contend for himself. Because his altar has been broken down. Let him rise up and fight for himself." He's being kind of playful here, isn't he? "Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, 'Let Baal contend against him,' because he broke his altar down." Now, how do we think about this? Someone this week, someone not a part of Grace and Peace, said to me, "Ed, aren't all the different churches good? Does it really matter which one you choose? They're all kind of the same, aren't they? Aren't they kind of all good?" And I had to give a careful answer. Religions that fail to worship the God revealed in the Bible, or groups that call themselves Christian, maybe that were historically Christian, but fail to confess God as the Holy Trinity, with Jesus Christ as God and Lord and Savior, groups that fail to point to His death on the cross for sinners, religions or churches that fail this test cannot be called good because they mislead people and deny and reject the only salvation that God has provided. There's only one God. It may not be fashionable or politically correct to denounce them, but it is necessary. These altars that had been built by Joash were intolerable. We say that in our prayer of confession. The burden of them is intolerable. These altars were intolerable to Yahweh and must be intolerable to Gideon. God demanded that Gideon tear it down, and the Asherah pole too. And God demanded that Gideon repudiate the false worship of Israel and even that of his father. The first and second commandments take precedence over the fifth commandment in this case. I've known young people in my life who turned to Christ, who accepted Christ, and their parents opposed them. Have you ever known anybody like that? Their parents opposed them. I encouraged them to be respectful because of the fifth commandment, but to be firm in their commitment to Christ, even if their parents objected. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And the result of this demand on Gideon and Gideon's obedience, the result was a national and spiritual revival that lasted for 40 years. We'll see that in the next chapter. Now we get to verse 33. "Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel." So here they come. They're coming across the river. They're getting ready to fight against Israel. Verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon." There's that grace again. "And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers through all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher and Zebulun," these are tribes, "and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them." So God is doing a great work, a great thing happening here. Because Gideon obeyed. He did what was not easy. He did the hard thing. And it got told, and God clothed him. And God said, "I'll be with you." And he believed it now. But he's just like you and me. We get it, and then suddenly we're not so sure. We have it down cold. We know the gospel. We have our faith clear, and then something comes along and we go, "I don't know." And that's what happens here too. He needs a little more help. I thought the vanishing flash of fire that burned up the bull and the cakes and the soup was a pretty big deal, you know, but he's weak like you and me, and he needs a little more. And so we get finally to the assurance that encourages you, the sign of the fleece. Verse 36 and following. "Then Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, if it's really you, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on a threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground around, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Let's stop there for a second. A fleece is wool, and it naturally attracts moisture. So it's the sun goes down, the night gets cool, dew condenses on surfaces, right? And so this dew condenses on this wool fleece, this big pile of stuff. And it was so, verse 38. And when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. So pretty good confirmation. But Gideon is, like you and me, wants more confirmation. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, let your anger burn not against me. Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please don't smack me, you know. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only the next night. And on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only. And on all the ground around there was dew. So God condescended to give Gideon a sign. Now, let's just look at this thing in the whole picture of God's redemptive history. This is a time in Israel when there are no kings. And God has promised Israel the land. He's promised them many things. And it's a bad time. But God keeps sending these deliverers called judges. They're not really judges like sitting in a courtroom with a black robe and all that. They're deliverers. And God was calling him to be one of these deliverers, to deliver Israel for a while. And he would send later his own son, our Savior. But for now, Gideon is the man in the situation at hand. And Gideon is like you and me. He's not so sure. He's asking for a sign, and God gives him a sign. Various applications have been made of this asking for a sign through the fleece. Some guys will say, if this girl is to be my wife, please, you know, do this thing and make it a sign. And then the sign happens, and the guy goes to the girl and says, I asked God for a sign that you're to be my wife. And she says, well, God didn't give me a sign. So it has to be double, right, you know? But various interpretations of this sign thing. And when I say various, I include opposite applications or opposite interpretations, because some say it was a good thing and a normal thing for us to seek signs as guidance. Others say that it was a weak and faithless thing, putting God to the test. You know, in Matthew 4, where Jesus said to the devil, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this high place, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Some people say, this is putting God to the test. We shouldn't do that. And I thought long and hard about this. But I think that overall here, there's no condemnation of Gideon doing this. And he's just like one of us, isn't he? I would say that God stoops to our weakness sometimes. Even gives us signs. God still can give signs, can't he? To show us that he really is there and that he really is with us and for us, that we really belong to him and that he's going to empower us to live for him. God can still stoop down and give you signs. So we go back to the two questions at the beginning. What is God doing in your life? If things are not going well and you are an elect, saved person, you may be sure of this. God is not punishing you. He may correct you. That's different than punishment. He may correct you in love, but his goal in that is to strengthen you to serve his purposes and to bless you. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God wants you to enjoy him, and he corrects you sometimes so that you do enjoy him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, and the boastful pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And it's passing away. What is God doing in your life, and how is God calling you to respond to Him? It's a perennial question. If you belong to Him, He is calling you to strength in doing His will. He is calling you righteous, holy, man or woman of valor and mighty. He's calling you to all those things. He puts those names on you in your union with Jesus Christ. He calls you to be the mighty person of valor. And God, because you and I are weak, will still stoop low to assure you of His power and His grace. The ultimate stooping low was when He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ. This is a nice thing for Gideon to have the appearance of the angel of Yahweh, which is Christ. But God finally sent in human flesh, permanently in human flesh, even now in human flesh in heaven, He sent His Son, Emmanuel. God with us, God will be with you. Stooping so low, our Christmas hymn says, but sinners saving, raising heavenward by God's eternal plan. This is the good news for you and me. This is the good news of the gospel. Amen. Lord, we praise You and thank You for this narrative as we see again and again how wonderful You are to Your people, chosen by grace, redeemed by Christ, empowered with the Holy Spirit, named good names. And we pray that You'll help us to accept criticism that You give us when You call us away from sin and the correction that comes along with it at times too. And help us to stand up and serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.